Amen, amen. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 21. Should fall open about there right about now. Anybody not get a worksheet this evening? Need a worksheet? Just slip your hand up. Anybody need a worksheet? Slip your hand up. Looks like we got them all. Matthew chapter 21, beginning in verse number 23. And, of course, again, the context is that we've had the triumphal entry. Jesus cleanses the temple. That went over like a lead balloon. And then they go back out of town and come back in the next morning. And he's hungry. And he sees this fig tree, which is a picture of Israel. And, of course, it has leaves all over. Looks like it ought to have figs by now, but it doesn't. He curses the tree. And that's a representation of a kind of a foretelling, a type of saying that Israel should have brought fruit by now. They should have understood what truth is by now. And the fact is, he had been there 3.5 years. They were there. Listen, these people went out of Jerusalem and saw John the Baptist, and some of them saw him say, "Behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world." They knew who he was, but was unwilling to believe by now. And he said, "Well, if you're gonna have it, if you have it in front of you, and you're not willing to take it, well then we'll give it to someone else." And so, in the midst of that, also that incident, the disciples were amazed that it withered so quick, and Jesus said, "Have faith in God." Now, first of all, it wouldn't have withered if they had faith. But it's also teaching that anything that needs to be done can be done if we have faith in God. Faith in His promises. Go by what He says. And that's not me coming up with what I want to happen and then making God do it. And my faith makes Him, He has to do what I want. No. God says, "I'll give you promises. I'll give you commands. You live by faith in me and it will happen just like I told you it would happen." And so there, you've got to put it in perspective there. So then he comes back, he goes back out of town. If you put all the Gospels together, you find he goes back out of town. He comes back in, and we come to verse number 23. And it says, "When he was come into the temple," this is the second time he's in the temple. First time, he made a mess of things. He was saying, "You're not doing it right, your heart's wrong." The temple being a picture of the heart there. So he comes back in. "When he was coming to the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him, and as he was teaching, and said," by the way, he was teaching the people. How dare he? That's their job. Who's this crazy guy coming in town? Looks like a pauper. Has no place to even live. Running around, staying with this person, that person, underneath the tree sometimes. You know, the foxes have holes and all those kind of things, but the Son of Man hath no place to lay his head. And he comes in here and he's teaching these people. And they say, "By what authority dost thou do these things? Who gave thee this authority?" To a certain extent, can you imagine someone who came in our church? Watch. Suppose in the middle of our service tonight, some man walked in the back of our church, looked like a homeless fella, came up to the front of the pulpit and started teaching. Now, if you knew who he was, it'd be a whole different ballgame. But you didn't. You sort of refuse who this guy is, and he's teaching. You can say, "Wait a minute, go sit down. Mm-mm-mm. We're not doing that here." There's the door, and that's kind of what they're doing. Now, they can't really say there's the door because the people realize there's something different. You see, when he teaches, it's not as the scribes and Pharisees teach. He preaches with a certain authority behind his voice. Not a physical authority, but a power behind what he says that inside you know that what he's saying is true. There's an authority behind what he's saying. Not an arrogance, but an authority. And it says, "So by what authority dost thou these things, and who gave thee this authority?" What right do you have? Verse 24, "And Jesus answered and said unto them," all right, "I also will ask you one thing, which if ye tell me, I and likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men?" And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did ye not then believe me? Believe him. But if we say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. Had nothing to do with truth. Had everything to do with expedience at the time. They feared the people, so they didn't want to say that. They didn't want to say what they wanted to say because they feared the people. But they didn't want to say that he was from heaven, because then that means John the Baptist, who said that, behold, the Lamb of God taketh away the sin of the world. If John was from heaven, then that means what John said was true. If John said was true, that means Jesus is the Savior. Well, we don't want that. Because if Jesus is the Savior, we're out of a job. I mean, literally, the priest don't, we don't need another priest. We become a kingdom of priests. Jesus, the high priest. If he's truth and he's saying something different than we are, then we're out of business if he's in business. So we can't say he is. Now, it's a shame we can't just go for truth, even if it makes us look bad. It's a shame we're not willing to accept truth, even when it makes us, you know, makes us change everything we are. Listen, in fact, when we decide to accept truth, it may change our whole life. It's amazing how many times we open up the Word of Bible, the Word of God, and the Bible, and it's amazing how much of our doctrine it changes. Because we've been taught this from some church, and this from some church, and this from some guy, and this guy on the radio, and this guy on TV, and this and that and the other thing. And then we actually take the Bible and really look at it. Don't take one verse out of context or just a couple of verses out of context. Verse by verse, line it all up, knowing that it's all true, so it does not contradict. So if it's all true, what must it mean? It changes a lot of our theology. Verse 27. And they answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. And he said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. Then he gives this parable. But what think ye? He said, what? Now think about this, guys. All right, let's say there was a certain man, had two sons. And he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. I don't want to go work in your field. But afterward, he repented and went. And it came to the second and said likewise. In other words, son, go work in my field. And he answered and said, I go, sir. Yes, sir. Sir, yes, sir. And went not. Said he was going to go, but he didn't. Whether of them twain, which of the two did the will of his father? Which one did the will of his father? I'm not talking about attitude. I'm not talking about the way they approached it. I'm talking about who did the will of the father. They say unto him, the first. Jesus said unto them, true. I say unto you that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward that ye might believe him. Said he repented not that ye might believe him. Let's pray, and we're going to do a second part of this question of sincerity. Let's pray. Question of sincerity. Mouth working here. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the mirror that it is. And Lord, speak to us here this evening. We need your help. We need your wisdom. We need your spirit. And we give you the service. Give us exactly what we need individually. You know what the need is. And may your spirit move. And your word is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart. May it prove very clear this evening in our own hearts. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Dr. Curtis Hudson used to tell the story. To prove a point, Christians have a tendency to want to believe that good intentions make up for the lack of obedience. That it's okay to give up, to sidestep, say, the will of God in order to accomplish something which is also good. That's not true. The will of God is the will of God. His illustration used to be, he said, suppose I told you, and he used to pick on Tony Hudson, he pastors down in Murfreesboro, Tennessee as well, and he's a great big guy, and he's a preacher. Ha! You know, he's one of those old wind-sucking type preachers down there in the South, and he lets her go. In fact, Dr. Hudson used to say his life verse was, have mercy on me, for my son is a lunatic. But anyway, in love, you know, Christian love, of course. But he used to say, suppose I send Tony to the grocery store to get a gallon of milk. A little while later, he walked back into the house, and I said, where's the milk? He said, well, I didn't get any. What do you mean you didn't get any? Well, you see, I got into the grocery store, and I got to talking to this lady over by the milk freezer there and coolers, and I got to talking to her, and I led her to the Lord. And we got to talking about that, and people got excited, and this is a wonderful thing, and, you know, we had revival right there in the milk aisle of the grocery store. He said, well, good. Where's the milk? And then he always bent his ear. He says, all right. And then he said, good son, bad son. And I always had this was hard for me. He said, bad son. So we got somebody saved. Yeah, he did. Did he obey the Father? You can't substitute good for obedience. This is tough stuff here. The Pharisees and the scribes were all doing to the letter of the law what they needed to do on the outside, but rejected the commands of the Father. They rejected the Father himself. They rejected Jesus. His word, the Father's word, has said he's going to come. This is how he comes. This is what's going to look. There's a guy who's going to come ahead of him. He's going to come in spiritual of Elijah. And he's going to prepare the way of the Lord. And he's going to say this. And he did. They were doing a lot of good things, but rejected the word of the Father. It's tough stuff here. Now, what we've seen so far here, on your paper, I gave you I filled in the ones we did last week. They questioned his authority. The authority was questioned. They questioned the authority of Jesus. And the fact is, who's in charge? Are we in charge, or is God in charge? Who runs your temple? Who runs your life? Who's in charge? Who is the head of the house? The religious leaders saw the temple as their domain, their place of authority, their vineyard, if you will. And how dare Jesus come prancing into their realm of authority and proceed to cast out the money changers, which they had no problem with. If we're not careful, we can get a whole set of doctrine that we have kind of collected over the years, and all of a sudden we open up the Word of God, and it goes against something we just said. Now, what do you do now? If it's clear, we go with what he said. Even means we've got to cast out some things we've been doing all our life. It may have been something you did, something that mama did, and maybe great-grandmom did. Listen, when we had our first son, we had Sterl. Came time, you know, when I being a good little Methodist boy, this is the time when you have the baby christened. Now, I knew the christening doesn't save a child. But I was brought up, this was a good thing to do. This is the right thing to do. This is the proper thing to do. If you love your child, this is what you do. You want everybody to know that you're following the Lord. And I'm supposed to get that poor little kid's head wet and make him cry. And I knew mama wanted me to. I knew daddy even more so. Mama wasn't saved, mom was saved, but dad wasn't. But, he really, to not do that is to reject exactly what we've been doing. That's hard. Listen, these scribes and priests and Pharisees, they all have mamas and daddies too. In fact, they probably sent their boys to Jewish school to become Pharisees and scribes. And they're proud of them because they're well known in the community. They walk around the long robes. They have the greetings in the marketplace. This is a great thing. To turn their back on that is to turn your back on everything you've done your entire life. It's amazing how we can make excuses for what we've done. Well, it's a good thing, but is it the commanded thing? Is it what God wants me to do? Is it the Word of God, or is it just good? Who's in charge of your house? Who owns your temple? Number two, we found out, he talked about the faith and the Word of God was questioned. He says, okay. All right, they questioned him. He says, okay, let me ask you a second. Let me give you a question. Do you believe the Word of God? He didn't say that. Yes, he did. They knew. And we went through it all last week. Malachi, Isaiah. It told us who John the Baptist was going to be. When John the Baptist came, everybody knew who he was. They knew. People thought, this is a prophet from God. He says right there, we don't want to say he's not because all the people think he is. Why would they think? If they didn't know the Word of God, they would think he's a lunatic. What went you out to see? A man all dressed in fine robes? No, that's for the kings. This guy's out here in a leathern girdle and eating honey and locusts. And you know, he was a Nazarite. His hair wasn't much. And he wouldn't, you know, hair was a lot, actually. It was a mess. He wasn't anything fancy, but they believed he was who he said he was. And those people knew that. These scribes and Pharisees knew that. They knew what was coming. They were looking for a Messiah. And so Jesus says, okay, you know that guy we've been looking for? Tell me, did John fulfill it or not? Well, if we say yes, then we're going to say, well, then why didn't you follow him? It's from heaven? Did John come from God? Was this something that God wanted to happen? Well, but we say no, the people might string us up because they know he was. At least they think he was. I'm not so sure myself. Maybe he was. I don't know. And how many people live their life in an I don't know mentality about the things of God? We go, we listen, we like to think we know, but we don't know enough to act upon it. You know what those guys needed to do? They needed well. Letter B says, to question Jesus is to question the Word of God and thus to question God himself. And then I said, adherence to the Word of God. Adherence to the Word. We've got to stick to the Word. Whether it makes sense or not, we have to stick to the Word. Well, I don't know, but if it's everything that it was and looks like this guy, I mean, sometimes we have to swallow our pride and just go with what God says, even when everybody else thinks we're crazy, even if everybody gets mad at us. And the problem is, letter D, you cannot fear God and man too. That's on your paper there. You cannot fear God and man too. I love my Father, and I say that in present tense because he's in glory. He's alive, more alive today than ever. But I remember a day when he wasn't saved. The last thing I'd ever want to do is make my dad upset. As far as I'm concerned, he's a great man. But if I had to choose between obeying God and obeying my Father, I had to make the tough decision to obey God. If I had to make a decision to whether I'm going to believe the Bible or I'm going to believe my Father, I got to believe the Bible. Now, I don't be mean and nasty about it. Sometimes we get careful. If we're not careful, we get a little defensive and we get loud. It sounds like we're fighting, but we're just kind of defensive because we know that argument's coming back at us. And you know what we're supposed to do? Speak the truth in love. I've learned that the hard way over the years. Sometimes, just learn, well, no, this is what we got to do. I'm not going to yell at you. I'm not going to fight with you. This is just what I'm going to do. Well, you're going to come. No, I'm not. No, this is just what you got to do because it's what God's Word says. can't fear God and man too. Let me give you number three. And this is all our new material for tonight. He says, that's the occurrence. Now, he's going to give them a parable. He's going to put this in a way that we can think about this. Number three, sincerity is questioned. Sincerity is questioned. Before we look at the scripture, let me say this. We can be sincerely wrong. Sincerity does not make up for wrong. Well, let's walk through it, and I think you understand it. He says, but what think ye? In other words, he says, allow me to throw this at you and see what you think. He said, a certain man had two sons. Now think about that. The man had two sons. What that means is they had equal position in the family. They're both sons. They both had access to the father. They both had access to inheritance of their father. But wait a minute. They had equal position in the family. That means equal opportunity, equal privilege. I know there may be a firstborn and secondborn, but that's just for the sake of the illustration there. They both get inheritance. But watch, they also have equal responsibility and duty. They're both sons. The assumption is that he loves his sons. The assumption is that he cared for his sons. The assumption is that he gave his sons a place to live, gave them food to eat, put clothes on their back. They probably had their livelihood, or in fact, it kind of gives you the idea there's still a couple boys living at home, but they're old enough to do some work out in the field. I remember when I was young, my dad, he would leave in the morning, and sometimes he'd leave, I'd go to school, and that he was always out later because most of his work didn't start till after 5 because he was giving out contracts for real estate, homeowners, and all this stuff. So when I get up in the morning, he'd have a list of things that I'm supposed to do when I get home from school. And that's my responsibility. Now, I wasn't going to see him probably at all the next day because I'd be in bed before he got home. And I'd be at school before he got up, just the way it kind of worked. But he expected me to do what I was supposed to do. I had a list of things I was supposed to do. I had some duties. And he had every right to ask those of me. By the way, you have a right to do that with your kids. They live under your roof. Teach them to work. Well, I want them to live and be as fun and carefree as kids as long as possible. There's a balance. Teach them to work. Teach them to work. Doesn't mean they can't have some time to have fun as a kid. We all like to have fun. You know, I still like to have fun. But teach them to work. Some people, they go the opposite direction. Anyway, so he came to the first son, and he said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He says, I've got something. I need you out there in the vineyard to get some things done for me. So the father had given them life, sustained through the years. They lived under his provision. They have every right to ask him to serve. So he asked him to serve. And the son answered and said, no. I will not. But afterward, it's not that he's necessarily the greatest son in all the world. And probably, if he's talked that way to his dad, it could be that he probably he might be a little on the wild side or whatever and hasn't always been the best son. But he said, I ought to go out there and work for dad. So he rethought it and he went out. He was rude, he was kind of curt, he was defiant, he was disrespectful, yet he was honest about his unwillingness to submit. And the fact is, now hang on with me, repentance is obvious, not that he went pleading and weeping to his father, but that he actually did what his father said. Hang on, verse 30. He came to the second and said likewise. In other words, he said, son, go out into my vineyard and work. And he answered and said, I go, sir. He said, yes, sir, I will. You can count on me. But went not. Whether of them twain, which of the two, did the will of his father? You know what we want to say? The second son, who was pleasant, probably presented himself, well, yeah, sure, Dad, I'll be glad to do it. Yes, I will. Absolutely, I'll be there. We like the compliant attitude. We like well, yes, sir, absolutely. He seemed respectful. But he didn't do what Daddy said. Which one actually accomplished the will of God? The one who kind of had a rotten attitude but said, you know what, he's right. I ought to go out there and work. Now, he didn't say that working is better than a good attitude. He's not saying one is better than the other. In other words, back up. He's not saying that we can skip having a good attitude as long as we do what we're told. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is a good attitude doesn't make up for not doing what you're told. A good appearance doesn't make up for doing what you were told. Nice language doesn't make up for doing what you're told. We can look fine on the outside and still, when it's all said and done, we didn't do the simple task we were told. We defied the Father. When it's all said and done, the day's over, which one accomplished what was needed to do? He's not talking about attitude and all kinds of things, which one actually did it? Then he says, verily or truly I say unto you that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. It's not what we say or how we look, but it's what we actually do. He told the scribes and the Pharisees, well, he told the people, he says, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you can in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. The scribes and the Pharisees had an outward righteousness. But the righteousness that gets us into the door of heaven is a righteousness which is imputed upon us, which is paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's His righteousness imputed upon ours. And He says, listen, you may have messed up your entire life. I say, oh my soul, I messed up my entire life. Jesus is away. He says, if I call upon the name of the Lord, I shall be saved. Calls upon the name of the Lord, boy saved. And you got somebody who grew up in a church, came to church 9 months before they were born. And was in church 5 days after they were dead. And had a funeral service. And buried in the outback behind the church on church ground. And have not done the will of God. And yet looked good all along. Yes. You see, watch. We could say, I trust God. Oh, yeah, that's that. Oh, yeah, absolutely. And say whatever everybody else wants to hear. But God, who searches the heart, knows there was no sincerity. Jesus said, do you believe the word of God or don't you? If you believe the word of God, it's going to change what you do. If what you say you believe does not change what you do, then don't tell me you believe it. Letter A. Good intentions are not enough. Good intentions are not enough. Some think that if their heart is not in what they're doing for the Lord, and they really don't want to do it, then they should not do it because they'll be insincere. Let me say that again so you understand this. I've had people say, well, You know, I think God wants us to be sincere. And, you know, my heart's really not in this. So I think it's time for me to stop. It's not time for you to stop. It's time for you to get your heart right with God. That's what it's time for. That's what it means. Now, if God's moved you to a different ministry or whatever, that's fine and dandy. But what happens, what it usually means is somebody hurt my feelings, or I'm not getting a pat on the back. I'm just kind of too tired. It wasn't what I wanted to be, so I'm just going to sit and watch. I don't want to have to put myself out to serve. Watch this. At that point, not only are they insincere, they also don't fear the Lord. If God said do it, I don't care whether your heart's in it or not, do it. Watch me. How many kids have cleaned up their room and their heart was not in it? But they did it because there's somebody else in their house they fear. They know who they are, and they know they had better do right. And the fact is, when it's all said and done, if the room's clean, the room's clean. Now, maybe they should have had a good attitude when they did it. They should. But you know what? If the kid said, the mama says, go clean your room, okay. And then they go play. And mama says, you clean the room. Oh, I will. And then they go play. It's about 10 o'clock at night. Did you clean your room yet? Tomorrow. They don't fear mama at all. They don't respect. Listen. Not only are they not sincere in what they're saying, they have no fear of the one they're saying it to. The good son said, oh, yes, sir, I'll do it. And then didn't. The bad son said, I don't want to do that, Dad. Got stuff to do. But turned around and said, I guess I better get it done. Which one really believed in the father? Maybe he had a lot of character flaws of his own, which one actually respected the father's position? So in other words, which one really believed he was who he said he was? It kind of goes across. You got these people who do things and then they're not, you know, they're really not saved. Well, that can happen too. I understand that. The whole Word of God put it all together here. He's teaching us this principle. Just looking good does not make up for sincerity. We say, well, the other man didn't want to do it. His heart wasn't in it. Did he do it? He sincerely believed that the Father was who he said he was. In a way, he was the one who sincerely believed. The one who said, I will and never did, you know, I don't know whether Dad will do anything or not. There are others that think that if they have a good attitude and smile and sound pleasant and they mean well, then it counts for having obeyed whether they ever act on it or not. Well, I had a good attitude. I smiled. I laughed at all the preacher's jokes. Even some of them were really corny. And I know, you know, I amened at the right spots too. Did anything change according to the Word of God? Not according to preacher, but according to the Word of God. Doesn't count. The one that does the will of God is the one that did the will of God. The one that did the will of God is the one who did the will of God. The will was to go out and work in the vineyard. Now, we ought to do it with a good attitude. We ought to do it with integrity. We ought to do it with respect. But we ought to do it. Letter B. True obedience is doing that which otherwise you would not have done. I'm going to say that again. True obedience is doing that which otherwise you would not have done. If my wife came in here after the church service and said, "Sterling, you have to take me down to Max and get ice cream for yourself." "Yes, ma'am." And we all laugh. Because, oh, yeah, he's obeying. He's going to make her think he's obeying her, but he's going to go down. He wants to go down there anyway all by himself. No problem. Not going to twist his arm and go down and get ice cream. Which, by the way, I really don't. Though it looks like I really don't. But if she says, "All right, we're going to go home. We're going to have an extra glass of carrot juice before you go to bed." "Yes, ma'am." But wait a minute. Which one had the good attitude? First one. "But I really didn't have to obey because I was glad to do it. But I really truly obeyed when I said, yes, ma'am, even though I didn't want to do it." You are submitting to the authority because he's the authority, not because you necessarily agree. There be things in the Word of God you don't agree with. But if you submit to it and do it, then you did it. Well, shouldn't I have had a good attitude? Yeah, you should. By the way, you shouldn't be doing it because you fear man. You do it because you know who he is. Listen, you've got a child, and they don't want to clean their room up, but they go in there and they clean it up. Mom's going to want this, and she's going to want this, and when it's all said and done, you're going to tell me, "Boy, what a terrible thing." You may say, "I wish I had a better attitude, but the room looks good." Now don't let it confuse you here, but just keep hanging on to me. If you have to agree to obey, you're not having to submit. Let me go back and see if I can say this right. You're submitting to the authority because he's the authority, not because you necessarily agree. If you have to agree in order to call it obedience, then you're not having to submit and obey. Well, we'll keep going. You'll understand. Letter C. The intentions of God is looking, the intentions God is looking for is the intention to obey whatever the cost, whether you understand and agree with the request or not. Let me say that again. What God's looking for, the intentions he's looking for us, is the intention to obey. To obey whatever the cost to you is. Whether you understand why he's asking you to do this, or whether you agree with what he says. That's not the point. In fact, there's an awful lot of things in the Bible where God did not explain everything, but he intended them to obey. Ask Gideon. Letter D. Our obedience demonstrates our sincerity in our relationship with God. We think sincerity is equal to a pleasant attitude. Now, we should have sincerity and a pleasant attitude. Listen, what's he want us to do? To believe in him. To fear him. The whole duty of man, Ecclesiastes, last chapter, is to fear God and keep his commandments. Fear God and keep his commandments. You go through and read the Old Testament. What do you have to do? Do what I told you to do. Jesus says, if you love me. Now, we should do it with a good attitude. We should want to be pleasant. And by the way, if we grow up, we're probably going to learn, what I'm going to tell you here in a moment, that his commands are not grievous. But right now, God would rather have us immature Christians and obey with a bad attitude than have a wonderful attitude and just go ahead and do our own little thing anyway. That's insincerity. He says, do you believe me or not? Yes, I believe you. Heck on it. Now, we should have both good attitude and obedience. But it'll take obedience. If you don't obey, then it's all just a bunch of insincerity. You see what I'm saying? Okay, now, letter D, obedience demonstrates our sincerity in our relationship with God. The last verse of this section here, verse 32 says this, for John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. They're publicans and harlots. They're not good people. But they're going to go in before they. Watch. The publican, the harlots believed. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. But he that believeth, but he that will come to him must believe that he is who he says he is, and a reward of them who diligently seek him. We may say, yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir, to all these things. But the fact is, when we go ahead and do what we want, you know what we're saying? I'm not so sure he's quite a big a deal as he says he is. I think I can take God on. I think I can take him. I think I can finagle around. I can slide past him. It is not how we look or how well we live life. Although he wants us to do those things. In this issue he's talking about, the issue is, do you truly believe God and obey him? Obedience proves our faith. Now, you can do what God says and not have faith. But if you have faith, you're going to do what God says. Letter E. Grace does not eliminate a need for obedience. Grace does not eliminate a need for obedience. Shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Well, we live in the age of grace. It doesn't matter. Oh, yeah, it does. He's still God. Jesus didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. We are living in an era where we say, well, you know what? Watch. Mankind lives on a pendulum. We ride a pendulum. We swing this way for a while, and then society swings this way for a while. It may take a couple generations to make these swings, but that's what we do. We had a place, listen, there was a time when people said, you know what, if you really are Christ, Christ's child, and God's living in you, and the Holy Spirit's growing in you, there's going to be some fruit of the Spirit, there's going to be some changes in your life, and it's going to be good, and we're going to start looking like God's people should look. And so, they said, and by the way, we get there by God's grace because we can't do it. Hey, you know, Galatians, oh foolish Galatians, if you think you're saved by faith, how do you think you're gonna be developed by your own strength? No. So what happens is we say this is what we ought to do. But then we start saying, well, if you do these things, thus you are good. No. If you're God's people and you're letting him change you, things are gonna show. Change. Change is going to show. But if I just make the changes look on the outside, I can do so without it having on the inside. So we start pushing this, and churches start pushing. Do this. Can't do this. Got to do this. Got to have this. You got hair. Your hair's got to be at this point. Your skirt's got to be at this point. You got to do this. Listen, and you think, well, if we do that, then everybody's fine. No. No. But then he said, okay, well, that's not right. So then we swing the pendulum the other way. We throw out all that and say, listen, grace covers it all. Well, grace does cover it all. But I said, I can do whatever I want. It doesn't matter to him. Sure it does. Watch. The way we live does not change God's love toward us. He loves the publicans and the harlots. The way we live has nothing to do with His love toward us. It has everything to do with our love toward Him. Daddy's love doesn't change even when we go off the deep end. But we can tell how much we love Daddy if we keep Daddy's commandments. Matthew 5:17 says this. Did I leave that in your book, paper there? Read it with me. Look what it says. Think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily or truly I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore, in other words, he didn't write it for nothing. That's what he's saying there. I didn't write this stuff down just to hear myself talk. I didn't write this thing down and say, hey, I wrote a book. He says, all this is true. All the prophecies are true. It's going to happen. And so what he's saying is, all this law stuff, it's true too. It's a good thing. Verse 19, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, even one of the little ones, and shall teach men so. Oh, you don't need to do that. Doesn't matter anymore. He shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. You know what he's saying? He's saying, listen, believe in God and get in heaven is good. But what we believe God, trust his Son as Savior, and then happily obey Him. Ha ha ha. Now we're on the job. You tell your kid to obey and they grumbly, but they go do it. Well, they did it. But they say, oh, yeah. And you know what I found, Mommy? You know what I like? I like the way, I've seen little girls, I like the way you put my dolls up here. Would you help me put the dolls up here just like you put them up? Because they look so pretty up here. I know I want to do it just like Mommy does. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? I know it's a dream world. But it would be a wonderful thing. That's what God's asking. He says, not only do we want to obey and do it right, but not just begrudgingly, but the fact is we found out that Daddy knows best. He says, but whosoever shall teach and do them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Not only do they do them, but said, hey, this works. This works. You ought to try this. My daddy told, and by the way, it's your daddy too. Daddy told us how to do this. If we do it his way, I tell you it works. Verse 20, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, you're not saved by works. I know that. But if your heart believes God who he says he is, it's going to change what you do. Letter F. Repentance is seen in a change of actions. Repentance is seen in a change of actions. You had the first son, said, I'm not going out there. But then he did. You got the public in the harlot says, that's a full living for God. That's you don't need to do that. All those rules and regulations, listen, I want to live free. And then he realized, that's probably not good, is it? All right. Wasn't my first choice, but it's the right choice. And they obey. They say they believe and obey. But they speak well. They put on a good show. They tend to live by the letter of the law on the outside, but on the inside where it counts, they're actually hypocrites. When we can claim to be something, we can claim to be something all we want. We can lay claim to the righteousness all we want. But the truth is known by what we do. The truth is known by what we do. We can portray actions hoping to look like we're repenting. But we can portray actions hoping to portray repentance for a pat on the back without actually repenting. I'll tell you what, we are so slick in trying to play the game. Oh. On the other hand, if our actions do not change, no repentance has occurred. So James says, show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. We say we love God and still disobey him. And if we love him, we will keep his commandments. How can we say we love him and still disobey him? Letter G. His commandments are not grievous. His commandments are not grievous. 1 John 5. Whosoever believeth that Jesus the Christ is born of God. That's simple. And no matter what your background is, no matter where you came from, he that believeth that Jesus the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him, that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Now basically he's saying, in the midst of all this, he's saying this. You're telling me you obey me. Good. You got two kids. About 18 months apart, two boys. They're about 10. You're almost asking for a fight right there. You say you love me, obey me. Stop fighting. I love you, Mommy! As they beat up their little brother. Huh? He's saying here, you don't tell me you love God and then you all can't love each other. Stop trying to outdo one another. We don't have a whole lot of that around here, but I'm just saying, this is what we're talking about. That's an illustration of that. It's not grievous. In fact, we love him. It actually makes everything a whole lot nicer. Letter H. We are commanded for our good. The commandments are for our good. Deuteronomy 10:12. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? Here we go. This sounds a lot like Ecclesiastes, doesn't it? But to fear the Lord of thy God, to walk in his ways, and to love him, to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes which I command thee this day. So what he wants is us to obey him with a good attitude. That's what he wants. The good attitude without obedience is still disobedience. Obedience with a bad attitude actually still is obedience. That's what they're saying here. Now, our hearts should be in it. We should just do it begrudgingly. And I'm not saying it's okay to be begrudging. He's telling you, don't think that just a good attitude makes up for obedience. That's the point of this parable. Talking to Israel. Oh, they got all the dots and tittles all in a row, you know, all the dotted the I's and crossed all the T's, but they're not saved. Number four, almost done. Sincerity is not an expectation of perfection. Try to clarify some things here. Verse 29 says, he answered and said, I will not, but afterward he repented and went. I believe he sincerely obeyed his father. He did what he was supposed to do. He believed his father was who he said he was. He obeyed him. But his sincerity is not an expectation of perfection. Jesus didn't say, I know you obeyed me, but you had a rotten attitude before, so it doesn't count. No, it got done. Letter A, sincerity, letter A, is an expectation of a true heart intentions. Sincerity is an expectation of true heart intentions. Now, you say, well, I didn't want to do it, but he did it. Why? Because he believed that God was who he said he was. He believed the Father, he obeyed the Father. It's not that he shouldn't have had a good attitude, but if you don't do it, you still didn't do it. Okay, so you can take this whole thing and throw it off on one side and get confused. But I want you to understand, put it in the context of the rest of the scriptures. The fact is, if we don't do it, we still haven't done it. Hebrews 4:12 says, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints of the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Now, it's good to do something with a good attitude, but it's better to do it with a bad attitude than not to do it at all. Now, when I say that, that might mean You're going to, okay, that doesn't mean I'm going to go, sir, I'm going to go sit in the choir. I don't like anybody around here. You sit down. Don't talk to me. But I'm going to sing. No, that's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is God says, you love your brother. All right. He's not much to love. I'm going to love him. Why I'm looking at you, I'm not sure. But I'm going to love my brother anyway. I'm going to care for him anyway. I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. Now, the fact is, the closer we get to the Lord, the more we've matured. The more your kids grow up, the more they realize all these things that mom and dad have been telling them all these years really aren't bad. In fact, they're good for me. And as we grow, we should end up with a good attitude. But we all think we're all spiritual giants. None of us are spiritual giants. I'm not a spiritual giant. You're not either. We're so far away from what spiritual giants are. I'm serious. I'm not trying to be mean here tonight, but we're not spiritual giants. You go out and spend every night in the woods like David Brainerd just to bring a few Indians to the Lord because their eternity was worth more than your temporal life. Jesus' ministry was 3.5 years. Died at the age of 33. There's more to it than sometimes we think. Letter B, underneath number 4. This is sincerely seeking truth from God. I'm back up here. I'm sorry. This is not a question of being sincere but still acting on your own reasoning. We can be sincerely wrong. We can sincerely follow the wrong God or the wrong source for truth. This is sincerely, letter B, seeking truth from God, the author of truth, from the book of truth, with complete intentions to obey the truth. That's what it's saying. I may not like it, but I'm going to do it. The book says I'm going to do it. That's what I'm going to do. Number 5, are you willing, watch this, to allow yourself to believe? Are you willing to allow yourself to believe? Verse 32 says this, for John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and it says, and ye believed him not. But the public and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward that ye might believe him. It was almost like, I can't repent. Because if I change what I'm saying, then I'm saying he's right. And I've been wrong all these years. Daddy's been wrong and granddad's been wrong. I can't do that. I cannot allow myself to repent because then I'm telling everybody that he's right. I can't change now. Been like this too long. That's pride. But I'll go to my death looking good, and everybody will think I was good. And I was smiling when I did it. But I really never truly obeyed unto righteousness. I never truly accepted that he was who he said he was, and that I am who I am, and that I need a Savior, that I need to obey. They didn't want to allow themselves to believe because if they accepted what John said, then they would have to accept who Jesus is. Because John clearly proclaimed who Jesus was. And if they swallow what John said, then they would have to swallow a whole lot more. A couple questions for you real quick. We're done. Do you reason away the Word of God? Do you play mind games with yourself? Don't play mind games with yourself. Don't reason away the Word of God. Do you try to convince yourself that the Word of God doesn't say what it says? Well, I don't like that. I can't be right because it goes against what I learned here and here and there. Read the Word of God. Do you try to discount those who convict you with truth? I can't be right. We can look the part. We can play the part and really not be doing our part. This is tough. One of the most insincere people can be the one who just wanted to look good. Might have done everything. Now, just because you look good and you're doing it right, that's not wrong. That's good. But don't think it makes up for what true truth in the heart is, the obedience of it is, where we are in our standing before God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. It's tough stuff, kind of hard to think about it this way. Lord, I pray that you'll speak to us. May we not only obey, but obey with a willing heart. Not just have the leaves on the fig tree, but truly have the fruit, which is obedience. If we walk in the Spirit, we won't fulfill the works of the flesh. We'll fulfill your righteousness. So Lord, help us to let this all sink in. Maybe it didn't quite coagulate yet this evening, but let it all sink in to the depths of our heart. Thank you for what you're doing. In Christ's name.